I pray this morning that you open up your Bibles and you follow along with me. There won't be a PowerPoint above me on the board this morning. But mainly the reason I encourage you to pull out your Bibles is because here at 84th Street, and my own personal conviction, is that we teach nothing but the full truth of the Word of God. And if you find in your own personal study as you follow along with me anything contrary to that, and you believe that it's something that we are preaching error or that you have questions on, we encourage you to ask any of the men here or myself personally, and we will be ready to discuss those things with you. Today I would like to discuss the topic of worship. I'd like to discuss with you what that truly means. It's a common misconception in our world today what this word worship is talking about and what it means to truly worship God. We understand the concept that every Sunday morning we come to services. Every Sunday morning we meet with the saints and we encourage one another and we worship God. But what personally are we to do in worship to God? The first thing we need to understand in worship is where we get what we do. What I mean by that, in other words, is where do we look to for the authority of what we can and cannot do in worship to God? And I encourage you this morning to look to the Scriptures. What does God authorize us to do in our worship when we come here to meet together? The first thing that we understand in this is that we must look to the authority of Christ for everything. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord." 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God and Father through him." When it says that we do all in the name of the Lord, that is talking about that we do everything that we do by the authority of him. If he doesn't authorize it, we don't do it. And if he does authorize it, we understand that it is a practice that we are allowed to do. In all aspects of our life, we are to look for that. We're going to specifically talk about the aspect of worship this morning, but before we get into the authority of worship, we're going to look at the authority for our lives. Everything that we do, whether it's in worship or outside of worship, we need to look to God for the authority of whether or not he's going to allow us to do that. Can I do it or can I not do it? Turn with me to Colossians 2, verses 10. Colossians 2, verse 10. It says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality in Christ." We are complete in Christ, who is the authority of all things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Because all authority has been given to Christ on heaven, or in heaven and on earth, we are to look to him. We are to do everything that he tells us to do. We are instructed to do all things that he commands, verse 20 tells us. So whatever he commands, we are to do it. We're not to let one of those things that he commands slip. If we forget to do one of those things, we're not following the will of God the way we're supposed to. We are to look to him for authority in everything we do because all authority has been given to him. We don't hold authority of man. We don't look to a man to see what it is that we should or shouldn't do. I hope that you're not looking to me this morning to see what I say and take it as truth for yourself. Look to God for that authority. Look to see whether what I am saying or what we're studying this morning is what the Word of God commands. The second reason that we are to have authority, we're to look to authority for everything that Christ does, is because Christ has been given head over the church. He has all authority over it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says, "And he put all things," he speaking of the Father, "put all things under his," Jesus' "feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is Christ's body, and we understand that he has been made to be head over it. So So the reason that we look to Christ for authority as the church, as the group of people that are called to follow God in our lifetime, we are to look to Him because He is the head over us. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Look back at verse 17. It helps us understand what this word preeminence means a lot of the times. He is before all things, verse 17 says. This preeminence, according to Strong's, is to be first, to hold the first place in rank or influence. Jesus has the preeminence over the church. And because of that, because He holds that first place in ranking, we are to look to Him. We're not to look to ourselves. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." We understand that Christ, again, this is simply restating that Christ is the head of the church. And because of that, this is where we get our authority. We need to look to Him in the way in which we worship. Which leads us into the authority of worship. What are we to do in worship to God? How do we find this authority? Or when we look for God's authority, what do we find? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." The first thing that we need to look to in the authority of worship is that we are supposed to assemble together, and we are not supposed to forsake that. We must show up on Sunday mornings to services or Wednesday nights, whenever the doors are open. Whenever there is a meeting together of the saints, we are to be there. We are not to forsake that assembly of the saints. And I like to get the point out of verse 24 where it says, "Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." We are doing this for one another. When you consider the forsaking of the saints, you're forsaking the assembly, you are forsaking the saints. We are to consider one another when we come together. We are coming together. It is an encouragement to see somebody at services on Sunday morning. And when you miss them continuously, when they're continuously not showing up to services, you're not encouraging your brethren. It is a discouragement to us when we see something like that. So we need to consider one another, and we need to not forsake the assembling of the saints. Look at verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully." A lot of people don't put those two things together, but the immediate antecedent, or the event that is existed before or logically precedes another, is forsaking the assembling when it's talking about this. Forsaking the assembling when you have the knowledge that you're not supposed to is sinning willfully. It's not something to be lightly taken. It's something that matters to God. It's something that we need to look to, because in the authority of God, when we find it, we are not to forsake the assembling of the saints. And let me suggest something to you. The rest of my lesson this morning, when we discuss the topics of worship, they do not matter if you're not going to be here. They're not going to be something that is going to apply to you if you're not going to come on Sunday mornings. So we need to make sure that we are not forsaking the assembling of the saints so that we can fulfill the rest of the worship as we are together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, once again, verses 18 through 21. Chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." We are to sing praises when we are together. We are to lift that praise to God in our singing. There's no authorization here as we read for instrumental music. We only see here that we are to sing. We are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's not saying that this isn't specifically stating that instrumental music is wrong. We can't find a verse that says we shall not worship with instrumental music. But because we're looking to the authority of God and what we can do and what we cannot do, we're not looking for that statement saying thou shalt not play instruments in worship. We're not looking for that statement. We're looking for what He allows us to do. And in this, we see nothing about the allowance of instrumental music in the New Testament church. We are only seeing something that is in the heart. And we're lifting praises with that heart to the Lord. Turn with me to Colossians 3, 16 again. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. As we already read, we focused mainly the first time on the second half of that. But this time, let's go back and let's focus on the first half of it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. The second thing we see about our singing when we come together, the way in which we're supposed to do that, it is supposed to be something that teaches us something. It's supposed to be something that admonishes. If our singing is one that is done that is not teaching the word of God, it is wrong. If it's something that is not admonishing, it is wrong. That is the way in which we already know we're supposed to sing in worship to God, individually and as a congregation. But this is telling us how we do that. We sing in a way that would teach others. I like to think if a visitor was here, never having heard the word of God, and they hear our singing from the pulpit, or they hear the singing that's done as a congregation here at 84th Street, what would they take home from it? If we didn't preach a sermon, if we didn't do any of that, what would they take home if they just heard our singing? Would it be something that goes against the doctrine of Christ? Or would it be something that allows them to further themselves in the kingdom of God? That is what we should be trying to do when we sing. When we examine the songs as song leaders, when we choose which songs to lead to the congregation, we need to be able to make sure that those songs, we need to study those songs to make sure they are right in the sight of God. If they test them with the word of God. Because if they're not, you are not teaching and admonishing in our singing, and you're bringing the rest of the congregation with you in that sin. Because the authority goes to Jesus Christ, and He tells us that we are to teach and admonish with our singing. The next thing that we have authority to do that we find in the Scriptures is pray. We are to pray together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 42. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We understand that they were assembled together and they prayed. They broke bread, but they also prayed. Then turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. 24 through 31. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the mountains rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, they played the place where they were assembled together and were shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We see here that they raised their voices together in one accord, it says in verse 24. So when we pray as a congregation, there is one man that stands up, and normally we don't all say the same words at the same time. There's just one man praying, but we are praying together. In one accord, we are all speaking to God in that prayer. And that's what we need to focus on. When somebody comes up to lead a closing prayer or an opening prayer, or any sort of prayer in worship, we all need to understand that that is our prayer too. We are lifting that to God as well. It's not a time that we should just rest our eyes. It's not a time where we shouldn't listen to Him because I'm not the person at that time that is assigned that job of giving that prayer. No, we are all praying together. It is something that we are joining in with one accord and lifting that to God. That's what He is expecting to see out of us in worship. And we realize that we are to do it while we're assembled together, that we have the authority to do that by this example. And also in verse 31, when it says they were assembled together when they prayed. They were in an assembly. So it's not wrong for us to pray as a group, as a congregation, and lift that to God. It's not something that's merely individual. The next thing that we have authority to do in our worship is preaching. We have authority to preach the Word of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we won't read the whole chapter, but if you want to turn there, you can look it over. We see Peter's first sermon, the first gospel sermon ever preached. And he was in the midst of at least over 3,000 people, because we know that's how many were saved out of the group that he taught. So we know it's at least 3,000 or more. They were all assembled together, and Peter preached to them. We also understand, by necessary inference, that in order to preach the gospel to a group of people, they have to be assembled. So we understand that we are able to do that. But then turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, gives us another example that lets us know by the authority of Christ that we are allowed to preach in worship. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." The authorization for preaching here is seen in Paul. They were all gathered together on the first day of the week. They broke bread. We understand that to be worship services. And what does it say? Paul spoke and he continued his message until midnight. Paul was the preacher in this sense. And so we understand that we have the authority, and we should, on Sunday mornings, offer up a lesson to Christ. We should preach the Word while we are together. We are also allowed, in this verse we see, we are authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper. But we're not just authorized to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's commanded of us. It's something that we are to do on the first day of the week. Verse 7 said we are to come together and break bread. But turn with me also to 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, we will read down through verses 26, or we'll read down through 33 rather. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat in an unworthy manner, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Here we are seeing verses 23 through 26. It is the Lord's Supper, the parts of the Lord's Supper that we are to partake of. And then on verse 26 down to 33, we see how we are to do that. The mindset, the manner that we are to do that in. We recognize that in verse 23 through 26, it sets the standard that we are to break bread in remembrance of Christ's body. It represents Christ's body. And we are also to drink of the fruit of the vine. Why? Because it represents Christ's blood. And we do all of that in remembrance of him until he comes. It is something that we are giving remembrance to the sacrifice, to the death of Christ. And we are to do that on the first day of the week. But not only that, we are to do it in such a way that would be pleasing to him. We're not to do it unlawfully. If we do it unlawfully, what does it say we do? It says we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We become guilty of the very death of Christ. I don't know about you, but I do not want to sit at judgment day and be guilty of the death of Christ. I really don't. That's something I really don't want to happen to me. And so in doing that, we need to make sure that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing it in a lawful manner. We're doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ, and we're partaking of the right parts of it on the first day of the week. On every first day of the week, we are to do this. And if we are not fulfilling all of those at the same time, we're messing up, and we need to realize that. The next thing that we are commanded to do is give of our means. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. A few chapters down from where we just read. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, and there will be collection, that there be no collections when I come." It says that we must do it. It says you must do also. This is authority that we see from God, that we can do it, but it's more than that. It's a commandment that we are to do it. We must give of our means to the Lord for the work here. It is commanded. It's not something that is optional for us. We are to give of our means. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 speak to this too, speak to the collection that we are taking up. Chapter 8 deals with the excel in giving, when somebody excels in their giving. It's not receiving, but it's giving that makes us excel. And also, it talks about the collection for the saints later in the chapter. Chapter 9, we see the cheerful giver at the end of that chapter. It's talking about giving. We are to give, and we are to give of our means to the church on the first day of the week. But why? All of that together, we know the authority of Christ. We understand what we are to do, what we can and what we can't do, what we should and what we shouldn't do in worship as we assemble together here. But why do we do this? Why is all of this important? First of all, because God commands it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. We are commanded to worship the Lord. Matthew 4, verse 10. It says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" We are to worship Christ. And what are we to do? We're to worship him only. We are to not worship anything else. And let me suggest to you now that in America, idol worship is not something that's commonly practiced. We don't see people making sacrifices to idols on the streets as they did back in the first century. However, if you put something, anything, above Christ, whether it's your sport, whether it's your hobby, what you do for fun, or whether it's even family, if you're putting anything above Christ, you are worshiping them over him. And Christ says that we all are to worship him and nobody else. Him alone we are to worship. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 24. John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, make sure I'm in the right place here. John 4, 24. It says, "But the hour is coming and now is," starting in verse 23, sorry, "but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." It says that true worshipers, people who are truly worshiping Christ, will worship him in spirit and in truth. And then verse 24, it says that we must worship in spirit and truth. It is something that we are commanded to do. So the reason that we care about it so much, the reason that we have to look carefully for the authorization when we want to do something in worship, is because we must worship him truly. We must worship him as commanded. Turn to me to Revelation 22, 9. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 9. It says, "Then he said to me, 'See that you do that, for I am your fellow servant and your brethren of the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" It can't be any clearer than that for us to realize that we are to worship God. It says the two words back to back, worship God. And so if we fail to do that, if we fail in our lives to worship God, we're acting against what He would have us to do. But the second reason that we care so much, the second reason we assemble together to worship to God, is because He is the Creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created all things to be good, we understand. They work together in a way, and scientists, they keep studying and they understand how the earth is working together, and they're just amazed by it, and they relate it to this Big Bang, that this explosion happened and all these things were set in place. But explosions, in what I have known to come in my short 19 years here, destroy things. They are things that separate the order that was in place before the explosion. I've never seen one to explode and then put things the exact way that they're supposed to be in a way that we like it. That's not what they do. So in order to credit that to somebody other than God is just silly. But we understand that He is the Creator. We are to worship Him because He is the Creator. He created you, He created me, and everything that helps us live on this earth today. And we need to worship Him. We need to have respect and reverence because of that. And that's our next point. We worship Him because He deserves that respect and that reverence from us. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Why? For consider what great things He has done for you. If you have your Bibles out, I suggest you circle that word "for." That's the reason. That's telling us why. Why we are to do this. Why are we to serve Him in truth with all our heart? Because of the great things He's done for us. One, we just talked about He's the Creator, but He's also done many things for us. The blessings, every good thing comes from Christ. Turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 17. That's where we see that statement. James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift comes from Christ. He is the giver of those things. Anything bad, we understand, does not come from Him. But all of the good that you experience in your lifetime on earth is from Him. And because of that, He deserves that reverence. Because of what He has done for you, because of that, He gives you good gifts. Because He is the Creator of all, He deserves that respect from us. It's not something that we say, yeah, you know, I respect that guy, I like that guy, I'll do good things for him. No, He deserves it. It's something that He has done for us and we cannot repay it. No matter what we do on this earth, we can never repay the sacrifice that He made for us. In Jesus, we can never repay the fact that we're even here because of Him. And because of that, we need to understand in the forefront of our minds every day, but especially in worship to Him when we assemble on Sunday morning, to keep that in mind. That we're not here for us. We're here for Him because He deserves our respect and He deserves our reverence. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the point. He's given us His only begotten Son because He loves us. That not should perish, that he who believes should not perish but have everlasting life. We understand He has given us His Son. Jesus died. If you go back and you read the accounts of Jesus' death on the cross, it was gruesome. It was horrible. Jesus prayed in the garden that that burden might be lifted from Him, that anything else that might work, He would have appreciated that. But He understood that God's will be done. And He died for us in order so that we can have a hope of heaven someday with them. And we need to have respect. We need to have reverence for that. If a man on this earth gave his life to save yours, and say a gunfight, he jumps in front of the bullet and he saves your life, would you have respect? Would you have reverence for that man? Absolutely. It happens all the time. They say, he saved my life. He's a hero. That's how we need to believe. That's how we need to think of Jesus. He died for us in order to save us. And it's not merely saving us on earth. It's saving us eternally. It's the best sacrifice that we could have had. So to come to worship service and to miss that reverence, to come to worship service or not have that respect that's due for Him every single Sunday morning, it's easy for us to go through the motions. It's easy for us to, yes, we pray, then we sing, and then we have the sermon, then we go to Bible class, and we repeat, and we go home. That's not what it's about. It's about a respect. It's about having a reverence for God, and that's why we are worshiping Him. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." God has given us a hope of eternal life. We just read that that's because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. But that's another reason we are to have respect and reverence for Him. Because without Him, there would be no possibility, there would be no hope of eternal life with Him. We would not be able to receive the rewards of heaven if it were not for Him. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 will tell us a similar thing. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Well, I'll go back to verse 10. The end of verse 10 there, it says, first of all, God has given us given of His Son, as we just read. And then it goes into verse 11. "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." We just read about that. We just talked about that, rather. When Jesus died for us, we now have a hope of eternal life. That was His work. That was something that He did directly for us, the sinner. The same people who persecuted, the same people who killed Jesus on the cross. He did it for us. And if we don't have respect or reverence for somebody, for a deity that did that for us, then we're not going to be able to have respect or reverence for anybody. And we need to remember that we are to have that respect. Worshiping God is not our choice. Coming to worship services on Sunday morning is not our choice. We hear from our friends and our co-workers and everybody in the world today that when we come to services every single Sunday morning and every single Wednesday night and we worship and we meet together, that we are just crazy. You mean every single week you go? Every time that you're assembled, you don't miss one thing, even if there's something else fun going on? It's not our choice. We are worshiping God because He loved us. And because He loved us, we are to love Him. Because we are to have that respect, that reverence for Him. So when we come to services, it's not a social hour. We enjoy being able to socialize, whether in intermissions of the worship. We enjoy being able to socialize together. We are supposed to socialize together to become friends, to help each other, to encourage, to edify. But when we are sitting down in the pew, we are worshiping God. When it is time to worship, it is not a social hour. It's not a time for the passing of notes. It's not a time for us to have our minds off on the worldly things. It is a time for us to devote ourselves, our minds, fully to the worship of God, understanding what He's done for us. And because of that, we follow what He tells us to do exactly. And that is the point that we are to do it. We are to worship God because He deserves it, because He has commanded it. And we need to remember that and worship to Him as we go through this service and the rest of our lives on every single worship service, that we are doing it because He deserves our reverence. The lesson's yours. At this time, we will be led in a closing prayer by Micah and